Good morning. It's go time for Matt. Wow, what a wonderful time of worship. How powerful it is to speak the words, "Here I am, God. Here I am." When he calls us, that is how we should answer. Here am I. Okay, so before I begin, I want to thank all of you for indulging me in the pulpit. My name is Matt Holland. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm being shoved out of my comfort zone, so here we go. I want you to set the bar a little bit lower than normal so that nobody's expectations are squashed here before this is all over with. As I tell everyone, before I begin speaking in a setting like this, I was not the best of students in my lone public speaking class in college. In fact, I was pretty bad. He'd give us a 25-minute window to fill, and Matt's presentations were about 15. But for you short-timers, don't look at your watches now and get excited, because I have to warn you that when I did submit this manuscript, one of the first things I was told was that my 10 pages was probably going to take about 70 minutes to complete. And there's only two people that I know of that have been in this pulpit that have hit that mark or exceeded that mark. One of those guys was related to Tonto from the Lone Ranger. And the other guy ended up having to move to Albania. So I'm not sure what my fate's going to be after this is all said and done, but we'll give it a go. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for your word. It is perfect, and I am not. I pray that all that I say here would be pleasing and glorifying to you, that all that I do would reflect Christ from this pulpit. Lord, if there's anything that I say that brings discredit or misrepresents what you have put in the word for us, I pray that you will silence me, shut me down. I thank you for this church and this church body. I thank you for the leadership, and I ask your blessings on this sermon. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So, set my timer. For the past few weeks, we have been learning some great things through the book of Ephesians, and I want you guys to go ahead and open there to Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 21, as you have already seen, is going to be where we park today. But we have learned some things. First of all, God's choosing us as believers for salvation. How we were dead in our trespasses and sins and saved by God's grace, that we are no longer strangers and aliens, but we are fellow citizens to his kingdom. We are saved by God's grace alone. God's eternal purpose in Christ was that all nations, Gentiles included, not just the Jews, would be fellow heirs, and that we are to grow up in all aspects of him who is the head, Christ. We must lay aside our old self and put on a new self. As I meditated on this passage this week, I was heavily convicted. So I don't want you to take away from this sermon as Matt pointing his finger, because this is in the Word. And as I read and studied, it truly hit me like a sledgehammer many aspects of my life. So I walked away with three key points, and I want to give them to you now. Point one is found right in verse one, be imitators of God. There is so much that could be said in this short verse, but I'm going to try to pare this down and walk you through it. I changed jobs about 8 years ago. It was a truly humbling experience for me. Having served my former company well, I was told that I would have to move to Richmond if I wanted to continue to be a part of that firm. It's fine. This happens. It's normal. If you live in the business world at all for 5 minutes, you know that this can happen. I just decided, after much prayer and consideration, that we were going to take our chances and stay here. So when I was picked up by this next company a week later, after having been given an ultimatum, I made it a point to learn my new boss, to understand who he was, how he handled his work, how he treated his employees, how he handled his workload, how even down to things like how he wrote his business letters to clients, because I wanted to be in a position where I could represent him in the event that he got so busy doing everything else that's a part of his job, I could help him out. You know, this is, I think, what we normally do in the business world to be a good and faithful representative or ambassador for the one who pays us. If we are willing to do this for our employers, how much more should we be willing to do the same for our maker and creator, the Christ who died on the cross for us to save us? So, before I move on, I do want to make a distinction that our imitating Christ in no way is a means to earning or achieving our salvation like a paycheck. We must keep in perspective that it's by God's good and perfect grace alone that we are saved. And when my son wants to earn screen time, and I'm sure all of you parents can relate, he is highly addicted to games, video games. So when he wants to earn screen time, he comes to me and he'll say, "Dad, can I do this and such?" Or he'll go do something and then come and park right in front of me. "Hey, Dad, I cleaned my room, or I cut the grass." And yes, he is cutting the grass at 10 years old, and thank you, God, that he is cutting the grass at 10 years old. But anyway, all of this is a good idea for him if he wants to earn my praise, but it's the wrong idea if he wants to earn my love. He's already got it. He's on the team. He's in the family. So I want to make that distinction. As beloved children, we don't have to earn God's favor by exchanging menial tasks or attempts at servitude for payment. We've already gotten his favor by no work of our own, as we learned in chapter 1, verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intervention of his will. Oh, how that makes me weep. To the praise and glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. So, Matt, how do we go about imitating God as beloved children? Well, we have to know something about him, right? Where do we find that? Come on, you can answer. That's right, in the scriptures, in the word. The way that we see Christ and know that he also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma, verse 2, is from the word. Anybody in here remember the what would Jesus do fad that went around where you got the bracelet and you walked around, "Hey, what would Jesus do?" Yeah, I wish I could forget that sometimes. I say that in jest. It's a great concept to have that constant reminder of what the God of the universe would do in any given circumstance. How would he treat my brother? How would he handle this situation, given the circumstances surrounding? Great concept. But if I haven't cracked the scriptures, if I am not constantly reminding myself of what he would do, how in the heck is a bracelet going to serve to help me in my walk with Christ? It's a cheap substitute. So, what kinds of things do we see about him in the Word then? Well, we see things like justice, certainly mercy, grace, long-suffering, love, compassion, and lots of wisdom. And we also see the following. There are areas where God has raised the bar for us as believers. Matthew 5:43 through 48 in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Verse 46, he says, "Love your neighbors and your enemies. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have?" In other words, what are you doing that is better than what everybody else is doing? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that brings me to another thing we learn. Perfect or strive for holiness. Be set apart. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." See, that wasn't just something Matt made up. It's there. Suffer for the sake of righteousness with grace. You know, when I think of Jesus' example in the scripture, certainly suffering for the sake of righteousness with grace was definitely high on his list. 1 Peter talks about that in detail in chapter 2, verse 21 through 24. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return." Can Matt Holland say that here? That whenever he's been reviled, he did not revile in return? Lord, help me. 1 Peter 3:16, "Keep a good conscience, so that in the thing which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior will be put to shame." Man, raise the bar. Love God and keep his commandments. Jesus pointed this out to us and to the Pharisees when he was challenged by them to tell him what the greatest commandment was. We're going to trick you because you're God of the universe and we can trip you up. He says in Matthew 22:40, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And we could go through the Ten Commandments. You know, there are some there that reflect loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. Number 3 from Exodus 20, "You shall have no other gods before me." Verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness. You shall not worship them or serve them." Verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain if you love God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy if you love God. Honor your father and your mother if you love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. You shall not murder if you love your neighbor. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You should not lie or bear false witness. You shall not covet your neighbor's house if you love your neighbor." See, folks, God has laid an incredible foundation in the scriptures whereby we can know him, what he has done, and how we are to order our lives. It doesn't mean we will know and understand all of his ways, but you can be assured that what is there is a wealth of wisdom from him and about him, and it's useful for us. So, now that we know some things from the word that God has given us so that we may know about him and imitate him, one question we should probably ask ourselves as believers is this, and this hit me like a ton of bricks. Is our life in Christ an example that is worthy of being imitated by others? Is our life in Christ an example that is worthy of being imitated by others? In the New Testament, Paul makes many references to this idea and encourages the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 4:16, "For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel, therefore I exhort you to be imitators of me." In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, "Be imitators of me just as I am also of Christ." And the church in Thessalonica, Thessalonians 1:6 and 7, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." And in Thessalonians 2:14 and 15, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen." Which brings me to point 2. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. So, how do we do that? Well, we've already said we must know and understand what God's word teaches. But now we've got to put it into practice. This is our sanctification process. A man once told me years ago that practice makes permanent. As a drummer, I can certainly appreciate this sentiment. Musical performance in and of itself is composed at its root of two basic elements. You have rhythm and you have muscle memory. I can practice perididdles, which is the term for drumming rudiments that we use, all day long, but if I'm practicing them the wrong way, what have I achieved? I think in the end I've only made matters worse, because not only do I have to go back and learn the right way, I have to train my muscles then to undo all that I did before so that now I can perform it the right way. And we do this so that we can move around the drum set easier and do things, make all of these wonderful noises and assist the rest of the music team. Funny story, when I first started playing here at New Century, I was filling in for my father-in-law, and I thank you for allowing me to do that and throw my name out there, under our old worship pastor, Bobby Jessup. And Bobby was known for excellence in everything. He demanded excellence from us. He did not want to distract from the word and song, and he did not want to distract from the congregation's worship. So he was very particular at everything. So I remember the first day, man, I was really excited. I was like, oh, man, this is going to be great. Not only do I get to play with a great group of musicians, but the icing on the cake was playing with a group of musicians who love the Lord with all of their heart. They walked it out in their lives, and they're willing to give their time and talents on stage to help the body of believers at church week in and week out worship the Lord, come to this service, and express their gratitude and their love for a God who saved them from the pits of hell. So, anyway, we start the first song, and I keep it straight, keep it clean. I'm relaxed, and everything's going well, and everybody stops, and everybody's like, okay, well, that was good. Let's move on to the next one. So that was when I got cocky. And I can't remember much after that other than the fact that, I remember thinking in my head, I'm really going to lay this one down. This is going to be awesome. I'm going to blow them away with my insane skills on the drum, being a player only for like a year and a half. So he starts his guitar intro, and it's nice and sweet and smooth, and I get in there, and it's at this point that things just kind of went black for me. You know how it is when you get really excited about something, and you start to close your eyes, and things go dark, and sometimes you can't hear. Well, that's where I was. I really couldn't hear anything. All I remember is once I got through doing whatever it was that was obviously wrong, I see Bobby in the front go, whoa, hey, whoa, everybody stop. Wait a minute. Whoa. Hey, Matt, what was that? I was just trying to do a drum fill intro into the song. Yeah, don't do that again. And I laugh about that now, but had I not taken his correction and worked on my rudiments and strive for excellence and practice a little bit more, I might not have been on the team anymore. I took that as a learning experience. So that's where I think we need to be as believers. I still mess up from time to time. Thomas hears it. Daniel and Brandon hear it. They're very quick to correct me or laugh at me when it happens. But I'm working on that. I'm perfecting that. I think that's where we need to be. We're working out our faith, as Philippians 2, 12 through 13 says, as the evidence of who we say we are, but most importantly, who we say has changed our hearts from stone to flesh. So what do we practice? Or rather, what don't we practice? Verses 3 through 7. And these came in extremely heavy as well. So I just want to let you know, this is what's written. This is not Matt's opinion. Here it is. Hang on. but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you. Wow. Smack the face. It's an incredible thought to wonder if any of us can say for certain that immorality, impurity, and greed are not even named among us. You know, I think of things like, if Chase asks us for the names and addresses of folks that I work with or that I play music with in a social setting, can I have your friends' phone numbers? You know, it's pretty heavy. Back to the verse. As is proper among the saints, and there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because for these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now, that was heavy. But first, I want to make a couple of side notes before I move on. Am I going to hell because I messed up and coveted my friend's house yesterday? Or because I gave in to the temptation to satisfy my own lust through pornography? The short answer is no. As a believer, there is grace and forgiveness through repentance. However, this set of verses is a very strong warning for the church at Ephesus and for us. A reminder for extreme caution and to be careful, because these are not the behaviors that characterize us as saints. Second, can I have non-believing, non-Christian friends? Well, of course I can. How else will the unbelieving world know the gospel? So, what am I to do? As a believer, I've got friends. They do all these things that I'm not allowed to partake in. What do I do? Well, I have to set some boundaries. I must guard my heart, but more importantly, I must guard my witness for Christ. Here's an example, and this one's extreme. I'm not going to justify going with the boys to a strip club so that I can share Christ with them or gain some street cred to share Christ with them in the end. That's silly. I would not have an affair with a woman who is not my wife just to bring her to Christ. That makes no sense. You would look at me like I'm crazy, wouldn't you? I would. So, I can be a believer, I can walk out my faith according to the scriptures, but I do not have to partake with them in what they do. Because, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light, verse 8, in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of the Spirit is not a coconut. Fruit of the Spirit is not a coconut. If you want to be a coconut, you might as well hear it. You can't be a fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit is, Ephesians 5:22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You guys are looking at me like I'm nuts. I'm sorry. A flashback to my childhood. But a great way to remember scripture, song. These are what we are to practice. Verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, again, through study of the word, prayer, wise counsel from our leaders and elders and pastors. Sometimes I compare my life to that of a sponge. I'm not SpongeBob, but I compare my life to that of a sponge. You guys have all heard the old adage, garbage in, garbage out. Can I put a clean sponge into a bucket of raw sewage and then squeeze it and expect clean water to come out? No. No, I can't. Friends, when we soak up everything that this world has to offer as a pathetic substitution for satisfaction, purpose, and meaning in this life apart from Christ, and the reality of life starts to squeeze us and press on us, that is the stuff that is going to come out of us. Anger, frustration, malice, coarse jesting, silly talk. These are not fitting for us as his saints. Is this the witness that we want to show for Christ? In my job, I do hundreds of calculations a day, almost to the point of boredom and tears. If what I am inputting into my calculations is based on error, bad input, bad information, it does not matter if I have done the math correctly. The subtraction, addition, integration, multiplication, division can all be absolutely perfect, but in the end, what comes out is garbage. It's wrong. With that said, I want to say that I can't sit here and tell you that the sanctification process is easy. I'm an absolute testimony to that. You can pull my wife aside after church and ask her if you like. I'm completely transparent in that regard. But if I continue to feed my mind and my heart with garbage, I will most likely conform to it. I will be it. I will own it. I will reflect it in my everyday life. Just like Chase's muscle analogy a couple of weeks ago, working out our faith requires effort. It requires work and sweat, and it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. We're going to lose a lot of the things that we hold dear to. We're going to lose status and friends. We're going to lose, I don't know, money. All of the things that we gravitate toward that give us self-worth apart from Christ. But brothers and sisters, I encourage you to press on and persevere for the sake of the gospel and our Lord, because it does prepare us and strengthen us. Verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Galatians 5:19 through 20 expounds upon those things, and they are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. Yes, Andrea, outbursts of anger. Right here. Heavily convicted by that. Disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. But instead, even expose them, for it is disgraceful to even speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Talk about giving us something to do as we obey. Because it's not just important that we abstain. It is also important that we expose it. How many times in our apathy do we sit around and remain silent while evil is done to others? When we expose our sin to the light and its ugliness is there for all to see, it more often than not invites accountability. Martin Luther King put it this way: it may well be that we will have to repent in this generation, not merely for the vitriolic words and the violent actions of the bad people, but for the appalling silence and indifference of the good people who sit around and say, "Wait on time." Oh, heavy is your word, God. Verse 13. But all things become visible when they are exposed to light. For everything that becomes visible is light. This is going to sound gross, but when I was a kid, we had a roach problem, probably more often than not in our home, and so it was nothing for us to go away on vacation for a few days at a time, which is all we used to get, and come back in the dead of night and flip on the lights, and you see the cockroaches just scatter, run for the shadows, man, like a race. They don't want to be killed. They're sitting out there in the light. I think sometimes we live that way. We live like that. When the light of God's word and scripture is turned over or turned on over our lives, we run and we hide and we find the darkness to cover us. We know what the word says, but we dig in our heels in obstinate rebellion to God. We thumb our nose at him. We compare ourselves to others, to justify what we do or how we live. Or we claim that we're too tired to live that way. Lord, I've been doing it for so long. Can't I just have this moment to relax and let down my guard? We hold on to it like it's the precious. And Gollum, in the base of the Misty Mountains, holding on to it, loving it and hating it all at the same time. Folks, the more we exist and live in the light, the more we have to shake off the roach mentality that binds us. We don't need to live that way. Christ paid a handsome price, a handsome price. 1 Peter 1:19 says, "But with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, for our redemption and our freedom from sin and death and an eternity in hell." Jesus was prophesied as the light in Isaiah and proclaims himself the light of the world in John 8:12. And he says, "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Verse 14 of Ephesians, "For this reason it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead." Folks, this is a command from Isaiah that we must obey. We can't resist it. "Lazarus, come forth, and Christ will shine on you." Finishing verse 14. When I think of our position as believers relative to the light of Christ, I can't help but think of the relationship of the sun and the moon. The sun is this huge fiery ball out there. It gives light. It produces its own energy. NASA says it's like 864,000 miles in diameter, and you can fit like over a million Earths inside of it. This thing makes its own light, and it influences the entire solar system out to Pluto and beyond. And then in stark contrast, we have the moon, a very small satellite that orbits around the Earth, serves a couple of crucial purposes in maintaining life here as we know it. The tides, the seasons, but it shines light. It reflects the sun's light. And NASA says that it reflects the most light when it's in the proper position. And that position, folks, is directly in front of, 180 degrees in front of, for you engineer types, the sun, is when it reflects the most light. The moon is at its brightest when it's in that position. Did you catch that? So brothers and sisters, I have to ask, are we, and I include Matt in this, are we in a proper position to fully reflect the light of Christ to the world? Matthew 6:22-23 says that the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if the eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. It's the idea that clean glass lets in the most light and lets out the most light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness because it's not letting in any light. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And the darkness in the world is great when Christ's light is absent. I do want to issue a small warning, and Christ, Jesus does this in Matthew 6:2-8, and remind us to beware of practicing our righteousness before men to be noticed by them, so that when you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the street, or so that we may be honored by men. So I do want to throw that out there. My third and final point, and this is a long one, so hang on. Disciple making. We have to make the most of the time. Are we reproducing ourselves for the sake of the gospel? Verses 15 through 17 says, "Therefore, or in light of what we have previously said, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise men, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, Can you guys imagine a scenario where I'm at work or in some other than church social setting and I'm spending inordinate amounts of time laughing and carousing with my friends, making fun of others, disregarding and disrespecting my coworkers, making fun of the poor, counting the ways that I can cheat or take advantage of others, flirting with women who aren't my wife, viewing things on the internet with my coworkers or friends that maybe should not even touch my eyes. And then I come up to a guy and say, "Hey, let's go to church. I want to tell you about Jesus. Come on. You know you want him. You can live like me. One foot in the world and one foot in the church." You would look at me like I'm crazy if you were to observe that, wouldn't you? I sure hope so. I hope you would call me out. I would cringe. Is that the type of behavior? Wisdom in light of what we know about God? The short answer and the long answer is no, it's not. Verse 17 continues, "But understand what the will of the Lord is." So what is the will of the Lord? Children of light. If we who are light are walking in a world of darkness, are we being careful how we walk? Allowing the light of Christ to shine in us and to help others and to show them the way out of that darkness? Or are we still holding on and hiding in the shadows, scared of what it's going to cost us? Are we making the most of our time? Or are we waiting for a better, more convenient moment to share the hope in Christ that we have? Or maybe we're waiting until the stars are aligned and the moon and the sun are just right. Whatever. Whatever makes us comfortable in sharing the gospel, that's the only time we do it. John Piper says this, and he's talking about prayer, but I think this holds true for how we spend our time as believers and how we waste it. "If Twitter and Facebook are good for anything, they will prove on the last day that our prayerlessness was not due to lack of time." Ouch. One look on my Facebook feed this morning for anybody out there would help you understand why this cuts me to the quick. Lord, have mercy on me. John 15:8 challenges us for proof that we are who we say we are. It says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Prove to be his disciples, church, by going and telling and bearing fruit. Don't raise your hands. This is just a question I want you to contemplate and think about this week. How many in here have shared the hope that you have with someone in the non-believing world? How many have sat down with their kids, read the scriptures, studied the word, prayed with them, explained to them what God is doing in your life? Whew. Failure, right here. Failure. I'm ashamed to say it, but I fail. My lovely wife loves to tease me sometimes. She'll say things like, "Yeah, that's right, Mr. Church Elder, Mr. Church Pastor, have you sat down with your boy this week? You read the Bible to him? Are you speaking into his spiritual life?" Man, guts, man. Ouch. She's so great. I love it when she lets the Holy Spirit speak through her. Man. I never know he could look so cute. I'm in this with you, guys. All that to say, I completely understand overcommitment, the inability to say no, the inability to set boundaries around my time. Ask them, my wife and children, Yet we only share the gospel most often when we're able to get around to it, when it's convenient for us. I had a pastor put it to me one time, are you giving God what's right, or are you giving him what's left? Smoke me. Ouch. But yet we do this. We put everything else on the calendar, and we roll with it like we've got it all together. I read a couple of weeks ago, and I'm paraphrasing this, that the Great Commission is not an add-on to our life. It's not something we do in addition to, but it is something that we do while we're living life. What a concept. I have no problem talking and conversing with you about things of this world that really don't mount to a hill of beans. I love music. Wow. Could talk to you all day about that. VMI. Look at my Facebook. Love that. Big part of my life. Military history. Love that. Another big part of my life. VMI and military history. I could talk to you for days and bore you to tears. These things are huge in my life and have been a huge part of my life, and I can talk to you about them with ease. So why then is the main thing, the most important thing in my life, the God who saved me, always taking a back seat to things that shouldn't even be in the car with me? Eternity is at stake, folks. If we believe it, then we got to share it. We got to do it. The magician and atheist, Penn Jillette, and I will say this, absolute wisdom from someone who I see as unwise because he does not believe that God exists. But this is absolute wisdom because he doesn't believe that God exists, but on the other hand, he totally gets and understands what Christianity is and what it's supposed to be. He says this, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible, but not tell them about it? God, forgive me for wasting time. God, you have asked me to join in and be a crucial part of the tapestry you're weaving, and I've decided that I've got better things to do. Verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Folks, drunkenness with alcohol, overindulgence with alcohol is wrong. I don't want to gloss over that. But what I also want to add to this is that my opinion is that this is not just a referendum on drunkenness and overindulgence in alcohol, but I submit that it is anything that we overindulge in that keeps us from being sober-minded, wise, discerning, on our game, and renders us unable to make the most of an opportunity to share Christ, and distracting us from the commission that he has put us on. Be not drunk with drama. Some folks thrive on other people's issues. Be not drunk with one's own image, flashy car, big house, social status. Do not be drunk with your kids. Our society teaches us that our kids are number one. We put every effort into every little thing that they have to do and meet every milestone. But yet we forget the most important thing that we're supposed to teach them. Be not drunk with one's job. Workaholics. I can do that. Insert whatever else is monopolizing your time, or that could be better spent with God in his word, filling us with the Spirit and the light. If we're so preoccupied with the things that mean very little in the grand scheme of God's eternity, how on earth can I devote any time to that which is most important? Lord, change me, because I would love to have that time back. I wasted it on my own sin of Matt's convenience. I want to be able to say I gave it all for my God and his eternal purpose. Anyone else here feel that way? Man, told you this was going to be heavy. My son plays soccer, and sometimes they put him on defense. And it's a position I'd rather him not have, because on defense, he will tend to sit back there and just not do anything. Matter of fact, he starts distracting other players as well and talking to them and cutting up in the backfield. And so not only is he a problem because he's not aware of where the ball is and what's going on around him, he has also pulled someone else out of the game to participate in his distraction. That's a problem. So when the ball finally gets to him and his part of the field, he's not ready. He's not prepared to make a play. The ball will either hit him or whiz by him, and he doesn't get to contribute. Sometimes I feel like that's me. I look at my life, and more often than not, that ball has hit me upside the head because I was focusing on something that was not proper, that was not fitting, or that was not appropriate for that time and place. Get your head in the game, Matt. Why are you adding stress and worry into your life? It keeps your mind muddled and not sober with other things when it should be focused on God, distracting you from spending time breathing life and spiritual growth into the next generation, discipling your brothers, bearing each other's burdens, verses 19 through 20, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. I got to tell you, folks, I love worshiping with you guys on Sunday mornings. And I can't stress to you how important it is to me that, man, when the countdown's over, that you make a break for those doors and stop and drop what you're doing so that you can be in here. Because I got to tell you, there is no rock venue that I can play in the Roanoke Valley or anywhere else that could come close to the spiritual fulfillment that I receive from watching my brothers and sisters in Christ, hearing their voices, proclaiming God's promises and His love in the midst of their own crisis. This stuff drips from their lips. How great is our God! Great is thy faithfulness. Here I am. As we heard this morning, when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Do you not understand what that does for me, my spiritual growth, and I'm sure it does for all of you out there. Verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This is important. The accountability of the body for the protection of the reputation of our Lord Jesus Christ is critical. Exposing our sins and dealing with them is affirmation to the world that as a body, we are who we say we are in Christ. We're not fakers. In his book, Church Discipline, Jonathan Lehman says that congregations need to understand, therefore, that part of being a disciple of Christ is knowing how to be corrected and taught by other disciples of Christ. Can we say that that is true for us? Are we humble enough to leave the door open for correction and rebuke from others in the church body when we know that we have messed up? If there's one thing that I can leave you guys with today, it is this. Consider the beauty and the majesty of a God who not only saved us from sin, death, and eternal punishment, but also in his infinite wisdom calls us to be a part of what he is doing for others. The psalmist of Psalm 8 says it this way, "When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him?" Folks, God has asked us to be on the team, but he has not only asked us to be on the team, he has set us on the bench and said, "Watch what I do, He's put us on the team, and he's put us on the field. He calls us there, and he says this: know me, understand me, imitate me and all that I do. Study me, understand what I've done for you and what I'm doing for others. Practice, prepare, strive for excellence. Walk in the light and reflect me to the world. Encourage the rest of the team. Work together. Hold one another accountable. Be wise and be prepared for the moment when the ball rolls in front of you. Because when that opportunity arrives, I want you to seize it and take it with all fervor and with all of your energy so that others can take their place on the field, on the team, and like you, know my glory and who I am. Let's pray. Lord, your word is good and perfect. Your word is convicting and strong and sharper than a two-edged sword, and I thank you for it. I thank you for the conviction that cuts us, that draws us to you, to surrender to the majesty of what you are doing in this world and in the hearts and lives of those who have not heard your name or do not profess belief in you. Lord, there are some here today who have been on the field doing their darndest to make the plays, to catch the ball, to be in that moment, and they're tired. They're struggling. Oh, Lord, give me a break. Just a moment. Lord, I pray you fill them with peace and rest. And I pray for encouragement to continue in the race that you've set before them. Lord, there are those here who, like me, for a while sat on the bench expecting God to do things and not marveling in the majesty of being able to be a part of the team doing what he has called us to do. Lord, I pray for encouragement, and I pray that the beauty of your plan spring them off of the bench and into action, saying, here am I, Lord. Use me. Lord, as we go home this week, I pray that your word will change us, change the way we act, change the way we feel, and renew us. Give us renewed sense of being and purpose that is only found in you. Thank you for this body, Lord, that I can look out and say, they're doing it. Thank you so much for your love, your grace, your mercy, for salvation. Lord, help us to imitate you. Help us to be children of light. And help us to make the most of every moment. It's in Christ's name I pray.